Thessalonians. So Thessalonians, the name. So Paul started this ministry there in his second missionary trip that he went with Silas with verses 1 through 4. So basically, whenever you get a chance to read Acts 17, you will see that Paul and Silas go to the synagogues there in Thessalonica, this Greek city, and he started to preach the gospel. He started to share about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's actually the true king. And so many people within 3 weeks, about 3 weeks and a month, many people came to Christ. Mainly Gentiles, Greeks, and also Jews who became Christians. Okay? But here's the problem is that, I mean, this was amazing. Imagine to plant a church in 1 month. I mean, this is incredible, right? These things don't happen like that. I mean, to plant a church takes, I'm not a church planter, but my many friends I have are. And, you know, that doesn't happen in a month. But this is a testimony that the power of God is with Paul and Silas. And so, the church is flourishing. But there is a problem. Persecution comes. Some real persecution against the Christians, because they are basically saying there is another king than Caesar. And this king is the true king who has an everlasting kingdom. And so the government of their time felt threatened by them. And so persecution broke down. And Paul and Silas had to flee. And this was painful for them because they have this relationship with the Thessalonians there. And so this letter is an attempt to reconnect with them, because Paul heard a report from Timothy that this church, even in persecution, is flourishing. And that is wonderful. And so this letter, so these 5 chapters, okay? So the first 3 chapters are going to talk about thanksgiving for the Thessalonians, okay? A celebration. The first 3 chapters are a celebration for their faith. Thanksgiving celebration, first 3 chapters, and then chapters 4 and 5 is basically a challenge to them. A challenge to what? To keep going. A challenge to press on. Because the end is not at hand yet. You see? Yes, we know. They know. And by the way, the main theme of 1 Thessalonians is the return of Jesus. But until then, they have to persevere. They have to keep going. They have to press on. No time for complaints. Right? There's work to do. You see, here's the problem with us, with the church in our time, is that we don't know what persecution is, okay? To that level. We don't know. I don't know. I haven't been persecuted for my faith, so I have no idea whatsoever what it means to be persecuted for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. And so, in our minds, we think, okay, if we suffer persecution, it will be the end of our church. What if the wrong president is in power? What if the wrong king is in power? We are doomed because this president is so against Christianity. And that's it. We're doomed. We're done. So it's time for us to fight and to complain about it. And we forget that we're loved by God. And so that's why Paul is writing this letter, is to reconnect with them, but to encourage them to keep pressing on, even in the midst of persecution. And that's my encouragement to you this morning as well. But it's also another problem that many times we don't enjoy to the full the riches of God. We don't. We think that you know, we have memorized John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and we are content or we just get stuck there. Oh, God loves me. Yay, I'm happy, right? And we memorize that Bible verse by heart and everything is great. But yes, that is a beautiful reality that we are loved by God. But what kind of love? You see, people, you know, for God so loved the world. But if you look in the world, you know, there is people who are not Christians. There are people who do horrible things. And there are people who basically don't go to heaven, right? And so what kind of love is God showing to us here? Is it just a generic kind of love? Is everybody a child of God? No, not everybody is a child of God. When we're in Christ, we are then called, have the right to be called children of God. And so the second problem is that we don't enjoy to the full the riches of God. And so Paul is going to show us, what does it mean to be loved by God? Okay? And so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Please encourage us this morning to know you, to be encouraged by this letter. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church, to the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always, to all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit in the full conviction, with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so I already told you about the introduction, what was going on in this church. This church is flourishing. Okay, this is one of the earliest letters from Paul. The first letter is which was the first letter? Was to the letter to the Galatians. And so now it comes 1 Thessalonians. That would be in chronological time, the second letter to that Paul wrote. And so let's go to the first verse. Why we see here that Paul mentioning Silas and Timothy, his companions in ministry, and he told them there, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So when you see this phrase, grace to you and peace, you will see at the end that he says, grace be with you. So basically, Paul is telling us here, in this letter, I'm bringing grace to you, to this church. And that's my prayer too, that grace to you is that at the beginning of this letter, that this letter will be a blessing to this church, to many of you. So grace to you and peace. And so after this letter, you may go with grace. And so verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Okay, so why is Paul giving thanks to God for all of them, right? Is this just a formality? Oh, thank you, God, for them. You know, oh, they're nice people. No, this is not a formality. There is something deeper here. The reason that Paul is saying thanks be to God for them is because of the work that they are doing. Let's go to verse 3. What is the work that they are doing? Remember before God and Father your work. So they are remembering their work of faith, one, their labor of love, two, and the steadfastness of hope. So Paul is thanking God because God is the one bringing about what they're doing. This is not a formality. So God is the decisive factor, the decisive cause of all of this. Paul is thanking God for their actions, for their faith, for their laboring love, for their steadfastness. But let's go even deeper here. The question is, oh man, these people are special. Man, these people are under persecution, and they are even in this persecution, they are showing work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness. Man, these people have to be some sort of super Christians. What do they eat for lunch? Greek food, maybe, yeah. Man, these people are amazing. What's your formula? What's your secret? Right? I learned earlier when I went to a restaurant and I enjoyed some nice food, you know. Sometimes we're tempted to ask the waiters to say, hey, what's the secret? Can I talk to the chef? They will never tell you their secret, ever. A good chef will never tell people their secret. You know, everybody has a special seasoning, a special way of doing things, okay? That would spoil the food, right? The enjoyment of the moment. So we don't tell our recipes, our secrets, right? And so why are these people doing what they do? Is it because they're affiliated to the right party? No. Remember, they are under persecution. Is it because they enjoy the favor of the king or the current president? No, not really. No. I mean, the king hates them. So what's their source? So we know Paul is saying God is the one bringing about, but how does he do that? Why does he do that? Is it because just God wants to find this, you know, had compassion on this church? Yeah, obviously had always have compassion on people. But there is deeper than that. So the answer, why is Paul thanking God, is found in verse 4. So this is the dominant point of this sermon, is that God is a decisive factor, cause of their work. And here's the answer in verse 4. What does it say? For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. That's it. That's the answer. What do they do? What they do is because they are loved by God and chosen by God. Man, now we're entering some dangerous territory here in theological terms. Now we're talking about the doctrine of election. So are you saying that God chose them even before the foundation of the world? Yes, that's what I'm trying to say. That's what Paul is trying to say here. That is the source. It's not just an act of kindness that they are surviving persecution, that they are flourishing in the midst of persecution. No, it's because when we go deeper to the root, we find out that they are doing what they do because they have been always loved by God. And they have been always chosen by God, even before the foundation of the world. That's why they have the stamina to keep going. And how does Paul know that they have been chosen? How does Paul know? Because of their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness. And if you keep going in verse 5, in verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of our the Lord Jesus. So the reason that Paul is saying you have been chosen and loved is because of what they're seeing, of the report that he heard from Timothy and all the people around. Man, these people are special. Not because they are super Christians within themselves, it's because verse 4 tells us they have been loved by God and chosen. Now, let's keep going. Let's get even deeper, okay? As I mentioned earlier, you know, we don't enjoy to the fullest the riches of God because sometimes we are ignorant of this type of love that we have, that we enjoy. So what kind of love we're talking about? Before we go there, let's mention this first. The question now is, we have been chosen for what? Chosen just to do good works? Not really. I mean, yeah, this is a consequence of that choosing, but let's go a step back. We have been chosen for salvation. You see, God is the decisive factor here. God is doing all the action here. So when we take a step down, we see here, as in verse 4 says, you have been chosen for what? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So remember, the main idea here of this sermon is that God is a decisive factor, the decisive cause of their flourishing. And why is he the decisive factor? Because he has chosen them and he has loved them. But chosen for what? They have been chosen for what the 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says. But we ought always give thanks to God to you for you. I mean, Paul keeps giving thanks to God for them. Brothers, beloved by the Lord. Beloved by the Lord. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So Paul is saying, you have been chosen for salvation. And this salvation, based on election, will show the works of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness. You have been, brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ Jesus, if you have given your allegiance to Jesus, you have been chosen for salvation. Man, that's wonderful news. In a moment, we'll be talking about what salvation from what, right? Right? Okay. And so, on the other hand, the love of God is expressed in election. You know, God chose us. He's the one, he's the decisive cause. This love is a special kind of love. As I mentioned earlier, you know, we don't enjoy to the full the riches of God. So what kind of love are we talking about? And the answer is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 20, you're very familiar with this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, don't love old women, right? Correct? Husbands don't love all women. Yes, we love all women because they're a creation of God, yes, but not in that fashion. Not in a covenantal kind of love. The kind of love that Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians 1, love by God, he's not talking a generic love, as I said earlier. He's talking about a covenant type of love, of full commitment to his bride, the church. That is the kind of love Paul is talking about. Are you enjoying that kind of love today? Do you know that your spouse is the Lord Jesus Christ because you are part of this church? And therefore enjoy this covenantal relationship. If you feel beaten up today, go to your husband, to your true husband, the Lord Jesus. and cry out to Him. Find comfort in Him. Because He's your husband. The true, faithful husband. Who will never abandon His bride. Who shed His blood for her on the cross. The Thessalonians know this. That's why they keep going. Even when they suffer persecution. Yes, memorize, by all means, memorize John 3:16. By all means. But we have to go deeper. This is not generic love. This is a special kind of love that we enjoy from Christ. So chosen for salvation, and this love is a covenant kind of love. And so, having said that, we move on to the next verses. So again, why Paul knows that they have been chosen? Because of the things they are showing forth. Which, by the way, God is the one bringing them about. He's the decisive cause of this. That's why he's thanking God all over the place. Thanks be to God for you. Thanks be to God for you. And so, since God is the decisive cause, we have been chosen and loved. Therefore, we have been given what? Faith. And so, if you look in your bulletins, you will see 3 points there. Hope will cause us to work. Okay? And so, the reason that they are working is because of the faith they have, which was received by God, because God chose them and loved them. So with this hope, and by the way, hope is the future tense of faith. So faith, you know, we have faith in things that we don't know that happened in the past because we weren't there, but we have faith. We know in our hearts this actually happened. We know that Jesus walked the earth, even though we didn't see him in the flesh. We have this faith, this assurance in our hearts and minds that, yes, Jesus is real. Therefore, I have to give him my allegiance to him. And this faith comes from who? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works that no one may boast. Okay, so faith, something that happened in the past that, you know, that we in the present, but now this hope is pointing us to the future. So, brothers and sisters here in Meadowview, if you have been given this faith, this hope in the future tense, we must work. This faith has to cause us to work. You know, James 2:14 says that if you don't, you know, faith without works is dead faith. It's worthless faith, right? Because if you have been converted to Christianity, if you have been born again, you will work. You will serve. You will love your spouse. Because you know that God loves the church as a husband, as a faithful husband. So hope will cause us to work. That's point number one. Remember the dominant idea. He's the decisive factor, the decisive cause. Therefore, he has given me this hope, and so I can work. I can serve. But again, how does this faith produce work? How does this faith that we're talking, this hope faith that we're talking about, produce work? It produces work through love. Through love. This love had been the constraining force behind their service to one another. And so it's evident that the Thessalonians are working, but not in a mechanical way. They're working and serving others through love. Is that the kind of love? Is that the kind of work that we do as a church? You know, we have many ministries in our church. We even go out there in the community. We have Angel Tree. We have, we feed people in the homeless shelter here in Lexington. You know, and if you're part of a life group, you know, you get this email saying, hey, if you're the leader of one of the life groups, you know, you get this email, hey, reminder, you have to feed the homeless shelter this month, the second Sunday of the month. It's your turn. So here we go. You know, come up with some meal plan so you can bring food to them. The question is, how do I do this with gladness and with love? Or is it just a routine? Oh, I just do this because I have to. You know, I don't want to look bad and, you know. No, it has to be through love. When I go and visit somebody who's sick in the hospital, do I do this because I get paid for it? I'm a pastor? That cannot be. I have to go there because I love that person. This work has to be through love. Let's read Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. So this hope that you have will cause us to love. So this hope and faith gives rise to love by overcoming all the fears and greed. And this love gives rise to work, labor for others. Let's go to Galatians 5, 13, 14. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love. And again, who is causing all that? God, because he first loved us. We're ambassadors of Christ. You're representing Christ in the world. So when the world sees you acting in anger or enraged, even if you think you're defending the gospel, you're not doing it through love. You're doing it through anger, through fear, through insecurity. And Paul tells us, we have seen your works. We have seen your labor of work, of love. We know that you have been chosen by God because of that, because of the things that you're doing through Jesus. And so, God is a decisive cause who gives us this hope that will cause us to work. That's point number one. Point number two, this God gives us this hope that will also will cause us to love. This work that we will do will is, you know, these three things are connected. Okay? Work or labor are connected through love because we made this, you know, faith, work, love. And then we go to the final point, which is this hope will cause us to persevere. They're all connected. Okay, so we know that we have been loved and chosen, but let's not miss this last point, which tells us that we are in God. So chosen, love or chosen, and God gives us this faith to work, love, and to persevere. But persevere, why? Yes, because he loved us and chosen us? Yes, but also because we are in God. And he starts that in the very first verse. Remember, I don't know if you missed that. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. What does it mean to be in God? No, does that mean, his righteousness has been imputed to me? you know, the righteousness of Christ has been given to me. Yeah, that's one of the options too. Obviously, it's not an option. It's one of the realities. Yes, we have a new identity in Christ. But there's more to that. Yes, we have been imputed the righteousness of Christ. We're in God. But let's keep going. Let's read the final verses. This is my last point here. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now turn with me to the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. That says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. Okay, so what does it mean to be in God? It means three things. The first thing, as you read in these verses, is that to be in God means that you are in his eternal favor. You are in his eternal favor. That's number one. Number two, what does it mean to be in God? That you are under his protection. And number three, you are under his company. You're under his eternal favor. Man, this is wonderful news. So, in chapter 5, verse 9, I read this, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal favor. He's reminding the Thessalonians, keep going, because you are under his eternal favor, because you are in Christ Jesus. Then he says, you will be spared from the wrath of God. He says that also in the very last sentence in verse 2 of chapter 1, in verse 10 of chapter 1, says, who deliver us from the wrath to come. So you under his protection. So when the blazing wrath of God comes in the final judgment, you will be shielded by Jesus himself. Because brothers and sisters, you don't want to be in that day of final judgment, you don't want to be without Christ. I tell you that. Because the full wrath of God will come. Its full extent. The question is, are you in Christ Jesus? Have you given your allegiance to Jesus? How do I do that when I come to faith to him? When I say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. You're my only hope. I repent from my sins. I don't want to be the same person. I want to be an imitator of you, as Paul says in verse 6. I want that faith that will cause me to work, that will cause me to work in love, that will cause me to persevere. That's what it means to be in God. You have the eternal favor of God. You have his protection and you have his company. Therefore, persevere. Persevere. Keep going. Don't lose heart. John Piper, this pastor, you know, he went through cancer at some part in his life. And he said that 1 Thessalonians 5, the one that I read a moment ago, chapter verse 9, this was this was music to his ears when he was going through cancer. Let me read it again. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said earlier, God has chosen, has loved you, and therefore he has chosen you. And he gives you this faith to work, to love, and to persevere. Because he has predestined you. He has saved you for salvation. You have been chosen for salvation. So even in my circumstances are dealing with cancer, dealing with divorce, dealing with financial situations, problems, I am in God. Even if another mask mandate comes along the way, 5 years from now, and there is, you know, issues raised again in the church, what should we do? You know what to do. Go to your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reminded of this reality that you are in God. Therefore, you are not called to complain. You are not called to live in fear or anger. Yes, we have freedoms. I'm not saying that you cannot, you know, protest or things like that. We have freedoms of this country. Pastor George prayed about that. He gave thanks for this country, for the freedoms that we have. But bottom line, we're Christians. And the world needs to see that. The world needs to see that we work, and this work is done through love, and that we persevere, that we show love even to our enemies. So Paul, again, tells the Thessalonians here that, man, you're doing great. Thanks be to God. Keep doing what you're doing. But remember, you're doing this because he has first loved you. And he has chosen you to do this. This is not of your own. Remember, this church was formed within a month. And because they came to Christ, they suffered persecution. And what does persecution look like to them? It was basically hostility from their families. They were kicked out from their families because they don't worship the Greek gods anymore. They were not offered the same jobs as the other people because they were Christians. Many of them were imprisoned. And even on top of that, with all that, they kept going with joy. Is that us today? Was that us in 2020? Was that us in 2020? God knows if another 2020 is coming up. God knows, only God knows. We'll be ready this time. We will be ready this time. God, help us to be imitators of you. Help us to be imitators of Paul, of the Thessalonians here, who are really going through persecution. Big time. Big time. And I close with this. I always remember this mission trip I did to Bogota, Colombia in 2013. And, you know, Bogota is the capital of Colombia. It's a very modern city. You find everything you need there. And, you know, I was serving, you know, in this it's kind of like a school for children who, like, very poor kids. And, you know, I was serving there, and everything was great. You know, I felt like I'm a good Christian because I'm doing a mission work overseas. Man, you know, this looks great on me, right? And I can come back to the States and tell these great stories, how the food was awesome, and, you know, how the kids really were very receptive to my message. You know, I can even do a PowerPoint presentation with pictures, and this is great. God is at work. But then when you're taken to another site on the border with Venezuela and Colombia, the story changes. I remember I had to take a shower next to pigs because there were not common bathrooms there. And I was upset. I was already tired. You know, 1 week in Bogota, that was great. But then another week in this town in Cucuta, that's the area there. And I had to help organize a VBS for children. And I had to do a class for 2 days on worship, how to worship. And there's no bathrooms. And yeah, it's hard, right? And I had to sleep on the floor, actually on a church bench, you know, the wooden bench. I had to sleep there. There's no other place to sleep. And there's mosquitoes all over. Man, it was painful. It was awful. And I was complaining. I was actually upset with the people who brought us there. It's like, man, seriously? And then a voice in my head said, Pablo, what in the world are you saying? You're a pastor for crying out loud. I'm the last person to be complaining about this. Don't you know the scripture? Paul says, in all circumstances, be thankful to God. And man, that was a sanctification, a big sanctification time for me. You know, I'm tempted to say that we need persecution. We really need to understand what persecution is. To really be humble, we need to be humbled by God himself. We're so proud many times. The Thessalonians are giving us this great example how to react under persecution. You keep working through love and persevering because you know that you have been chosen and loved by God, and because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back. He's coming back for his bride. He hasn't left the bride. He's with us in the spirit, but he will come back in the flesh for his bride. And in the meantime, he will keep loving you. He will keep comforting you. He will keep reminding you of his love for you. Let's pray.